If you're following along this morning, we'll be in the book of Matthew, chapter 5, and verse 5. Jesus said, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Now, there's an old joke that they have out there that kind of revises that saying. He said, "The meek will inherit the earth if that's okay with the rest of you." And that joke came about as a result of the general belief that meekness is weakness, and the weak will always be deposed by the strong. In verse 1 of chapter 5, Jesus begins to set forth what a citizen of the kingdom of heaven is to look like, the manner that they live their lives. A listener to the sermon have come to the expectation that Jesus is the Messiah, but they have also come with their own expectations of what the Messiah will do and what his kingdom will look like. If we remember, most of them wanted to have the Romans thrown out, and that they would have, once again, have self-determination and self-rule without being oppressed by anyone. And the kingdom of Jesus is proclaiming is not like what the people were anticipating. The Messiah's kingdom was not going to be characterized by military strength. In fact, his kingdom is not for the arrogant, the proud, or the strong, or the confident. They were looking for a Messiah to overthrow the Romans, and they could not identify with Jesus proclaiming, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." You know, the idea of a meek Messiah leading a group of meek people was far from any of the concepts that they had at that time when Jesus was there. So that kind of turned their world upside down, so to speak. But what we have to understand is first, what is meekness? Our uneasiness about meekness may spring from its meaning in the English. The Bible definition of meekness and the dictionary definition of meekness represent two entirely different concepts. The dictionary defines meekness as deficient in courage. So we think it means to be weak. It is hard to imagine Jesus, or anyone else for that matter, saying, "Blessed are the weak," but that is not what he said, and that's not what the biblical concept of meekness means. Meekness is not passive submission. It's not cowardice. It's not indecisiveness. It's not even shyness. The Greek word translated meekness or praeus is used to describe a soothing medicine, a gentle breeze, a colt that has been broken and domesticated, and a mild or soft word, as in Proverbs 15:1. A soothing medicine brings comfort. Now, the wrong medicine can bring death. We've all heard cases of misprescribed medications and the trouble that it's wrought on some unfortunates. But it means that the right medicine is used. We know that a gentle breeze can cool and soothe us when it's hot. But a big breeze like a tornado is devastating and dangerous. An unbroken colt is destructive, but a broken colt is useful. A soft answer brings calm. An angry answer just perpetuates more anger on itself. Tied up in the word meek is the concept of power under control, the idea of being submissive to someone greater than us. Perhaps the idea of power under control is best translated by the English word gentleness, might be the word we want to use here. So meekness or gentleness is power under God's control. So what does meekness look like? If we want to know that it's not exactly what we thought, but what does it look like? Now, we've already seen that meekness is not weakness. It is power under control of our Savior. Moreover, meekness is power completely surrendered to the will of God. In other words, we surrender over to God our will, and we live our lives accordingly to that will. Now, there are a number of Bible characters we can look to as described as being meek, but by no means weak. And just a few, you know, first of all, was Abraham. Abraham was living in the pagan city of Ur, of the Chaldeans. God said to Abraham, "Abraham, I want you to get up and go out of this city and go to a land I'm going to show you." In Genesis chapter 12, God gave Abraham a tremendous promise. God said, "You're going to have seed like the stars of heaven and the sand of the sea. Abraham, I'm going to give you a land. Abraham, out of your heritage, I'm going to bring forth a nation of my chosen people. And from that, the Savior of the world." And then in Genesis 13, Abraham and his nephew named Lot went with him. Look at verse 7 in Genesis 13. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abraham's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. So there was an argument between Lot's herdsmen and Abraham's herdsmen over who had the rights to certain pastures. And it would have been normal for Abraham to say, "Look, nephew, I am the one God made the promises to. You're just along for the ride, so to speak." Abraham could have pulled rank. Abraham had the right. He was God's man. But Abraham also had the choice. Abraham chose meekness. In Genesis 13:8-9, we read, "So Abram said to Lot, 'Please let there be no more strife between you and me, and between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brethren. Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If you take to the left, and I'll go right. If you go right, I'll take left.' Abraham said to Lot, 'Look, we are a family. You choose which portion you want, and I'll take whatever is left.'" Now, on the surface, that kind of sounds, you know, not very well thought out of. But did Abraham have the power to claim what he wanted? He certainly did. God gave it to him. But he never used it to his own advantage. It's a beautiful picture of submission to God. Abraham knew in his heart that God was in control. And if Lot took the left side, God would work that out. If Lot took the right side, God would work that out also. His meekness is seen that he had the right and the power, but he never used it to his own benefit. And that's meekness. He brokered a peace between him and his nephew. Also Joseph. We know the story of Joseph. He was one of seven brothers, and because he was his father's favorite, his brothers hated him. And given the opportunity, they sold him into slavery. And he was taken down there to Egypt. They thought they had gotten rid of him. And then a little later, when there was a famine in Israel, and out of desperation, they went to Egypt in order to try to get a little drink. And they appeared before the prime minister of Egypt, who is none other than Joseph himself, the brother that they had sold into slavery. So you think Joseph was maybe a little bit angry, maybe a little bit, you know, upset that they had done such a cruel thing for him? And so here are the same brothers begging him for grain. He could have blamed him and said, "Let me tell you guys a little story before I say no." He didn't do that. He had the power. Certainly as far up as he was in Egypt, but it was under control. He looked at them, and he loved them, and he gave them everything they needed. Now, Joseph was no coward. He exercised great power in Egypt. Meekness is not cowardice. It's power under control. It's knowing the right measured, tempered thing to say in the right situation, letting God lead us. Letting God work our tongue, so to speak, instead of letting ourselves work that tongue sometimes. It's letting God work through us to help someone that maybe really doesn't deserve it, but that can be shown what God is. Meekness is not weakness. Meekness made Joseph look beyond the murderous intentions of his brothers to the sovereign control of his God. Meekness is not show up when you're wrong. Meekness shows up when you're right. And you have the power to wrong someone who has wronged you, and you don't. Of course, Jesus was the supreme example of true meekness. And Philippians 2 tells us, as an example to us, that we should have that same spirit of how he submitted even unto death, things that he did not deserve, but he did it for us. Arguably, he was the most powerful man who ever lived, and yet his power was always under his father's control. He got angry when he chased the money changers out of the temple, but he never lost his temper. He rebuked the Pharisees, but ate with the prostitutes and tax collectors. He welcomed children, spoke to large crowds, but felt the touch of a woman whose fingers brushed the hem of his garment for the saving miracle that he could provide for her. And even after being spit on, reviled, slapped, and nailed to a cross, how did he react? He says, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." And that's from Luke 23:24. So, we see that meekness is not weakness, but it's our power under control. It's not exercising that power to hurt others, but exercising that power in a way to love others and to show them that Jesus Christ and His Father rule our lives. And everything we do in this life is because of them, their desires for the world, their desires for all the saving that needs to be done and all the help that needs to be done out there. It's exercising that. So how is meekness acquired? So we want to be Christians. We want to live the Christian life. We want to live that life, as we say, it's not a bed of roses, but it is a life where we can take reassurance and we can live a life assured and confident that God is going to take care of us and bring us home someday. So how is that acquired? You know, it's not a natural thing for meekness. Nowadays, it's, I'll get even. You know, whatever they do to me, I'll do it back. You know, that's the mentality of this world. And the quality of meekness is not a natural thing, but it's supernatural. It comes from God. It's not produced by a self-effort, but by submission to the control of the Scripture. Submission to the Spirit that put these words into the apostles' mouths and brains and words on the page, and submitting to that each and every day. The natural response to adversity or criticism is either anger or lashing out. But the meek man responds differently because the Lord is in control of his life. Meekness is self-control which manifests itself in a gentle spirit based on an unshakable confidence in God. You know, if someone doesn't have a good argument with you, they'll start calling you names. They won't argue their point. They'll just start, you know, berating you and calling you names because they really don't have an argument. But we have the supreme argument to anything in this world. And we can approach anyone, no matter if they're angry with us, with the strength, but also the gentleness in response that helps them to see what we're trying to tell them in life. So it's truly something that only comes by acquiring the knowledge that the Spirit left to us here in the Word of God and praying to God that He would help us to find these things in our life. So what is the test of meekness in our life? The best test of meekness is found in the word attitude. You know, there's about three areas that we can check our attitude that will reveal to us our meekness in our lives. Attitudes towards the circumstances in our life. Too many face the difficulties of life fretting and worrying about it. The psalmist speaks to that problem in Psalm 37, saying, "Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity. But the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace." In verse 22 of that psalm, "For those blessed by Him shall inherit the earth, but those cursed by Him shall be cut off." And again in verse 34 of Psalm 37, "Wait on the Lord and keep His way, and He shall exalt you to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, you shall see it." So, we see in Psalm 37, verse 1, verse 11, and 22, and 34, we see all these things that come from having a meek spirit that we will inherit. Now, of course, they were talking about inheriting their land there in Jerusalem, but we inherit a far better land than they ever thought of. The point the psalmist is making is that the meek person is the one who doesn't worry about their circumstances, but live by faith and cast their burdens on the Lord, that He will take care of them. And Peter invites the believer in 1 Peter 5:7, "Cast all your care upon Him, for He cares for you." So the circumstances in our life are going to help us out. Because if we're all worried, if we're all stressed out and anything, you know, if anybody comes and gives us just one little bit more, you know, drop of grief, you know, that becomes the straw that breaks the camel's back, as the saying goes. And, you know, we get all bent out of shape because, you know, we're on that ragged edge as the world lives sometimes. Another is our attitude towards a brother who sins. Meekness can be manifested there. The Apostle Paul advises the believers in Galatia, in Galatians 6:1, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest that you also be tempted." Now, what he was talking about, lest you also be tempted to get into an argument, and then you're both sinning. So, it's not that we don't go and express that fault that we see in someone else, but that we do it in a spirit that works towards cooperation, that maybe helps that brother or sister come back there. If we approach them with the, "Aha, I caught you," well, they're going to be defensive. And, you know, they'll be more prone to maybe point out some things they've seen in our lives, rather than to think, "Well, you know, you're right, and you came to me in love, and I need to reconsider what I'm doing." So, meekness, again, is not weakness. Meekness is power under control. Or attitude with people who disagree with us. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24 and 25, "And the servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility," or meekness, "correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth." So, harshness in our treatment of others, that's an absence of gentleness in our life. If there's selfishness in our life, you know, we have to get it first, we have to be right, we have to be this, we have to be that, that's probably not a spirit of meekness in our life. If we're vengeful, in other words, we got to get even, we got to get back, then we may not have that spirit of gentleness or meekness in our life. Or if we're uncontrolled, and we, you know, we rage and everything like that, and everything sets us off, then there's not that spirit of gentleness and weakness in our lives. We need to rid those from our lives and replace them with the Spirit of God. The Spirit that comes through in these scriptures here. The Spirit that will help us be successful as Christians, not only in our lives, but in the lives of those we are around and those we affect. Lastly, what's in it for the meek? So what is the promise of the meek that he makes here? Now, the one final thing, the Beatitude, like all the Beatitudes, has a promise attached to it. Each Beatitude has a promise attached with the behavior. They shall inherit the earth. Now, it doesn't mean that as children of God we'll own all the all wells, we'll own Lower Manhattan, or, you know, the great lands and resources of the earth. The Lord says without hesitation that it's the meek that inherits the earth. Of course, many of us struggle to really believe that. How could that be in our world? Far too often, it's the wicked that rule, and those who craft of hand and craft of deals and things like that, they own, you know, the things that are out there in the vast majority. But the thing is, we are going to inherit something far better than they ever knew, than we've ever known, that any of us has ever seen. And that is not this earth, but it's of heaven. So the godless may boast and throw their weight around, yet real possession eludes their grasp. The meek, on the other hand, although they may be deprived and denied by men, yet because they know what it is to live and reign with Christ, can enjoy and even possess the earth, which belongs to Christ. Then on the day of regeneration, there will be a new heaven and a new earth for them to inherit. And that's from Essential Living, John Stott, the Sermon on the Mount, page 44. There'll be a new place, and there won't be any corruption there. There won't be any of the things that we experience in this world. Because after all, this world is the world that sin begat. God may have made it perfect, but sin made it what it is today. So, lastly this morning, the Lord invites us to join His meekness. With that same gentle spirit that influenced so many people over the generations and over the years, that still today, there are a great many who believe in that promise and follow it today. In Matthew 11, 28 and 29, he says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, For I am a gentle or meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. Now a yoke is a wooden frame which was put on the back of animals and around their necks, joining the animals together to both do a common task. They both use their strength to pull, such as, plowing or pulling a wagon. If we're yoked with Jesus Christ, who do you think's doing the heavy lifting here? Who do you think's pulling the load? Jesus can do the impossible and teach us to change our lives so that we can be meeker, not weak, but stronger in our faith. The stronger we are in our faith and the stronger, there's nothing that a person feels better than when they take a test and they really study for it and they know the material. They go into there and they feel just as confident as all get out. But when we know God's Word and we can answer those questions for others, and we know in our hearts that God is going to promise us, we can have that strength that doesn't have to raise its voice, that doesn't have to strike out, that doesn't have to do anything crazy-like in order to get people's attention, but that we can have a good discussion with someone and bring forth what Jesus wants for each and every one of us and make our case to that person without ever doing that. So, if we want meekness, and it's giving us trouble and finding that in our lives, rest with Jesus. Accept His gift. Let Him teach us so that we too can learn those things we should learn and be more effective for those around us. I don't know what your condition is this morning or if you have need of the church, but won't you come as we stand and sing the song of invitation?